Okay. Session three. Halfway there. Almost. We're halfway through session three. So I guess that means we're halfway there. Okay. Let's pray this together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses. As we forgive those who trespass against us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Okay. So tonight we are on to the line, give us this day our daily bread. So here's what I want to do. First, I want to look at a few things that the Bible says about daily bread. And then I want to look at a number of ways that our hearts don't fully embrace this prayer. And by implication, different things that God will do in our hearts as we learn to pray this prayer faithfully. Daily bread, the simplest of food provisions. In a poor society, this is a very earnest prayer. You might not know where your next meal is coming from. But this is more than just a prayer for the next meal. Some of you don't eat bread. Does that mean this prayer is not relevant for you? No. We can think of bread as shorthand for provision of sustenance, right? God, give me what I need to survive. Give me what I need to survive. Where did God first start doing that? Genesis 1. We're back there again, guys. Back there again. And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food." In the beginning, God created heaven and earth and made man and put him in a garden to work it and keep it. And God gave Adam and Eve the food they needed to survive, right? There's a clear emphasis on provision. I have given you. I am taking care of you. You have what you need because of this thing that I did for you, right? We read a little later in Genesis 2 that it was exactly around this question of provision that God would test Adam and Eve. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. There's one tree, one type of fruit, that if they eat it, they would die. And everything else was fair game. Everything else was fair game. Yet Genesis 3, as we've already seen, records the story of how that went downhill, how the serpent deceived Adam and Eve and made them think that God was holding out on them, that God was being stingy, that God was not giving them everything that they needed. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. See the key contrast here? In Genesis 1:29, God gave. In Genesis 3:6, Eve took. And because of that taking, the downfall of the human race ensued. Adam and Eve were to trust God's giving, and their suspicion and mistrust, their feeling that God was not taking care of them, that they knew better how to take care of themselves, that led to the most tragic taking in all humanity. In the aftermath of this, the serpent, the man, and the woman were cursed, were cast out of the garden. Relevant for this evening is the man's curse. And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I've commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. From this day on, daily bread would be a daily fight, a battle with pain, with sweat. The next story I want to jump to is the story of manna in the wilderness. Many of you know the story. The Israelites had been enslaved by Egypt and rescued by God and Moses and led miraculously through the Red Sea and into the wilderness. With a strong hand and a mighty arm, God vanquished his enemies and demonstrated his glory and his power and his faithfulness. And yet, as is so often the case for us, the people of Israel quickly lost sight of that and started complaining. Exodus 16, 2 to 3 says, "And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, 'Would that we had died by the hand of God, by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger.'" They were misremembering a few things there. Then immediately following, we read about how God intervened. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily.'" Do you get the idea? The people were in the wilderness. No food, especially not enough food for a whole nation. Sure, they had flocks with them. They took some unleavened bread that they had baked real quick with them out of Egypt. Nowhere near enough for the journey. So God miraculously provided food for them. And specifically, he gave them a day's portion. He gave them a day's portion. And so that they could keep the Sabbath, one day a week, they got double. God stepped in to meet their needs in a clearly miraculous way. This was provision, yes. Do you see in verse 4? It was also a test. Kind of like the test in the garden. Are they going to be faithful to God and trust God's provision or not? If you read the whole of Exodus chapter 16, you'll see lots of different ways that the people didn't trust God. Each day, they were to gather their food and then eat it all. But some people stored it till morning, worried that God wouldn't provide again the next day. They made God angry and all their food spoiled in the morning. On the sixth day, they were to gather and prepare twice as much and eat that food on the Sabbath, so that they could rest from their labor to worship God. Some of them didn't do that. Maybe even the same people, those knuckleheads. They didn't believe that day's food would last a second day. They expected to find more manna on the ground on the Sabbath morning. But there wasn't. And that made God angry. People were still not trusting his provision. This was training. This was training Israel for over 40 years, actually, to trust God to come through for them, to trust God to meet their needs, to trust God for their daily bread. With that background, I want to turn now to look at seven opposites. I think we can learn about what it means to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," by thinking about what it means not to trust God to do that. Okay. First, you can rely on your own provision. I think this is actually where most of us are. We don't need to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," because we've got a full fridge, right? We've got a full bank account. We've got a full resume, or at least we've got an all-you-can-eat meal plan and a bunch of big red bucks, okay? We've got healthy bodies, healthy minds. We have everything we need, or so we think. And so rather than asking God to provide for us, we trust ourselves to provide for us. In 1 Corinthians 4, 7, Paul rebukes the Corinthians and says, "What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it?" And that could apply to us as well. We trust ourselves to provide for ourselves when we believe that what we have already is the sole consequence of our own actions, qualifications, or luck. Let me say that again. We trust ourselves to provide for ourselves when we believe that what we already have is solely the consequence of our own actions, qualifications, or luck. Where are you relying on yourself as your own provider? Here's a test. What have you never thanked God for? What have you never thanked God for? Thankfulness is the other end of provision, right? You don't need to be thankful if you think it all came from you, right? Your thankfulness, or lack thereof, will clue you in to where you are taking things for granted and need to be proactively praying for God's provision. Friends, your charmed life can turn around in an instant. Illness or injury, your job, your refrigerator, I've had a refrigerator break, the economy, inflation, the supply chain, right? So many things are explicitly out of your control. And ultimately, everything is in God's control, not ours. So that's the first thing. First, you can rely on yourself for your own provision. Second, we can expect God to give us long-term provision now. Okay? We can expect God to give us long-term provision now. The end of this chapter, in verse 34, Jesus says, "Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Some of us want tomorrow's problems solved today. We want next year's problems solved today, right? We want our future laid out for us and guaranteed for us. Guys, that's not how God works. That is not how God works. Give us today our daily bread, right? Not even weekly bread. We're not saying, "God, give me Sunday the bread for the rest of the week." No, give me today the bread for the next 24 hours, right? The point is that God wants us to trust him step by step along the way. Now, this doesn't mean that we don't do long-term planning, right? It means that we trust God day by day, that he will take care of us day by day. God's mercies are new every morning. You need to plan, right? You need to plan to look to God every day for new mercies. The next two things are related to this. Third, we can feel deep anxiety about our needs. If you are the one responsible for everything, you should be crushed with anxiety. If you are the one responsible for everything, you should be crushed by anxiety. But you are not, right? You are not the one responsible for everything. You have a heavenly Father who feeds the sparrows and clothes the lilies. So we can look to the far future or even to the near future. And we can worry that we won't have enough, right? We can worry that things won't work out. We can worry that God won't come through for us. Luke 12 says, "And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." good pleasure. Your Father's good pleasure. How humbling and awesome is this, that we are little sheep, right? We are little sheep, we're a little flock. And God is smiling with pleasure, smiling with delight at taking care of us. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Or do you believe that God is scowling and withholding from you, and that you're in a fight with him? Do you believe he's smiling and providing, or scowling and stingy? Fourth, we can become hoarders. We can become hoarders. One way to not trust God to provide for your needs is to become a hoarder, right? You've got a resource and you don't know when you're going to get more, so you keep it, like the Israelites tried to do with the manna. You ration it, right? I'm not mainly talking about people who literally never throw anything away and have a psychiatric diagnosis, right? Though that does fit into this category. And I know some of those people, and maybe you know some of them too. It is a very tragic thing when that happens, right? I'm talking about the disposition in many of our hearts to save resources, to save money, because you don't know where the next money is coming from. Okay? I'm not arguing against having an emergency fund. I'm not arguing against retirement savings. I think we can and should save in faith. But I want you to see this distinction that I'm trying to make between saving and hoarding, right? The thin line, but it's an important one. Saving says the best way to deploy this resource God gave me is to keep it around for future use. The best way to deploy this resource that God gave me is to keep it around for future use. Hoarding says my entire future is based on my ability to keep these things, to stockpile these things. I can't trust or hope in any future provision. I've got to be ready for the spigot to be off and off for good. Give us this day our daily bread. We don't need to hoard because we have a God who provides and provides again and provides again and provides again. So sure, go and save. Save in faith. But know your heart. Are you saving out of fear or are you saving out of faith? Okay, let's go in a very different direction now. Fifth, we could expect food to magically appear on the table and never do any work, right? You could expect food to magically appear on the table and never have to do any work. This is an interesting tension, right? We pray, give us this day our daily bread, and then we go to work, we go to the grocery store, and we get to work in the kitchen. Both of those are true. Do you have the categories in your mind for both of those to be true? Work is good. Work is God's idea. God made Adam and put him in the garden to work it, to grow food, to grow the food that God gave him, right? Then his work was cursed and made hard. But our goal is not to avoid work. God gave Israel the Sabbath law. Work for 6 days, rest for one. Work is good and from God. 2 Thessalonians 3 says, "For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies." So we work hard as unto the Lord. And we pray, give us this day our daily bread. So we don't slack off. We don't stop working. We don't expect food to just pop up on our tables. The Christian life is a life of working hard and praying hard. Working hard and praying hard. We work and God works. We work and God provides in and through our working. We do both of those. Sixth, we don't pray, give us this day our daily steak. Okay? God promises to provide for our needs, not our wants. God knows what you need before you ask it. And sometimes, let's be honest, we have a hard time distinguishing what we need from what we want. Certainly, God often blesses us with more than we need, way more than we need. And it's okay to even pray for that. And it's important to be thankful for that. But remember, our hearts have a very tricky relationship with luxury and comfort and possessions. They tend to become our identity and become the thing that we are living for and hoping for. They consume our heart. And so, no, God doesn't promise you daily steak. We don't pray for daily steak. We pray for daily bread. Proverbs 30, verse 8. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Why? Well, seventh and last, we so often think of bread or steak as an end, not a means. We so often think of bread or steak as an end, not a means. God gives you food, gives you shelter, gives you clothing, gives you everything you need. Why? Why? So that you can be warm and well-fed? Now, at the end of the day, there's a bit of truth to that. He does give you delightful things so that your heart can be filled with gratitude and worship to him. But that is not the primary thing. That's not the primary thing. God gives you what you need so that you can seek first the kingdom. God gives you what you need so that you can seek first the kingdom. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Now we're back to this morning, aren't we? Do you see the connection? Do you see the implication? Verse 33 is the promise, right? Seek first these things. Seek first the kingdom, and everything else will be added. Verses 10 and 11, though, they're the prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Those are related to each other. Those are related to each other, right? There's a reason that this comes after the last one, right? God's provision is a means to an end. That's always how it's been from the very beginning. Back to Genesis. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. Right? Have dominion. Have dominion. That's what we were talking about this morning. That's kingdom language. Fill the earth with the kingdom of God. Fill the earth with the worship of God. Take the gospel, right? Across the hall, across the street, across the globe. Here's your mission. And here's your resources, right? When you pray, give us this day our daily bread, you are praying, God, give me what I need so I can seek first your kingdom, so that I can be about the kingdom, right? God, give me what I need so that I can pursue righteousness, so that I can pursue righteousness in my life, so that I can pursue righteousness in my community, so that I can proclaim the excellencies of Christ to the world around me. We were talking about this morning, right? Where, how? You guys have had your small group time. Do you have thoughts? Do you have ideas? Do you have some dreams, maybe? Do you have some fears? Do you have some worries? Do you have some questions? Trust that God will provide for you. Trust that God will provide for you. He'll provide what you need, right? We could just name different objections or difficulties, right? To take the gospel to your classmates or to your roommates, right? That takes time. That takes time. And so maybe you trust God to provide the time, right? To take care of the other things so that you have the time to build relationships, to go deep into a community, build relationships with people for the sake of the gospel. To go on a missions trip, to go, I heard you guys are going to Philadelphia for spring break. I've been on that trip 15 years ago. It's a great one. I recommend it. If you're not signed up, go sign up. Don't miss out on that, right? And trust God to provide. Trust God to provide. Are you thinking that you're going to have some need that is not going to be met if you go on that trip, that you can't give up your spring break for that because you need blank? Trust God to provide. For some of you, the question of full-time ministry, full-time missions work, whether for a couple years or a lifetime, right? That usually involves support raising. That usually involves gathering a team of partners around you, right? Is that scary? Is that scary? Yes, it is. It's scary. And it's an opportunity to trust God to provide. So there's the kingdom stuff, right? The glorious kingdom stuff. And then there's just all the other stuff, the loving your neighbor, the giving of yourself to serve others, right? You spend trusting that God's going to back you up with the resources to pour yourself out. So I wonder, which of these seven temptations to unbelief are you fighting today? We got seven of them. Hope you've got them written down. If you don't have them written down, take a photo of them. Which of them are you fighting today? Which of them should you be fighting today? Are you thankful? Are you self-reliant? Are you looking for long-term security? Are you looking for luxury? Are you making the provision the goal, not the means the goal? I wonder which it is. Let me pray for us.